the name of Jesus. And as we have sung, we recall all the names, Lord, for you. Yahweh, Kurios, Jehovah Jireh, and Jesus. And so, Lord, I pray that you will be honored and glorified here this morning. Receive our praises, receive our worship. Lord, also receive our prayers. Give ear to our words, O Lord, and consider our meditations. Hearken to the voice of our cries, our King and our God, for unto you do we lift up our prayers. In the morning, we give our praise and our prayers to you. Holy Spirit, move among us that your will would be done here. And as we open up the scriptures here this morning, I pray, Holy Spirit, that you will illuminate the truth that you have for us, that we may grow in our relationship with you and each other. I pray all of this in the matchless name of Jesus, who reigns with you, Lord, and the Holy Spirit, one God, now and forever. Amen. Amen. You may be seated. Thank you, music team, for leading us in a different configuration this morning. We really appreciate you all, and I'm just going to say a personal word here. When I hear Cam on the mandolin, it reminds me a lot of my growing up years on my mother's side. A lot of my cousins and uncles played different instruments, and that was one of them. And I just want to say a shout out to Cam. Thank you for that brilliant mandolin playing this morning. If there was one thing that you had to give up for an entire day, what would be the hardest thing that you'd have to give up? Anybody want to shout some answers out? Coffee? Yeah? What would be the hardest thing to give up for an entire day?
Breathing.
Wise guy. It's not recommended. I give you 4 or 5 minutes. What else?
Water.
Electricity. Internet. Food. All right, we're basically covering the bases here. As part of my research many years ago now, I was on the streets of Toronto near Ryerson University, and I decided to ask a university kids, students on the streets of Toronto this question, and I got answers like the internet, cell phones, coffee was another one, sugar, let's face it. The idea of giving something up, though, is more of a concept. It's actually kind of a challenge for us to really conceive of giving up something. And then on top of it all, voluntarily giving something up? That's quite a foreign concept. We are more inclined to add than subtract. Just look at your schedules. We add. In fact, we find ourselves most often able to have 3 meals a day and snacks in between, because we like to add. So this is a bit of a challenging subject this morning that we are venturing into, I would say. This concept, though, of giving something up is not foreign to the Israelites in the Old Testament era. It wasn't foreign to them, and it wasn't foreign to the Jewish population in the New Testament era either. I want to take you to the first century AD. Jesus' ministry, public ministry, has started, and he is on the side of a mountain, and he is giving what we refer to as his Sermon on the Mount, as Matthew records it. And he is from Matthew chapter 5, 6, and 7 record his sermon. And the section that we're going to go into in chapter 6, Jesus begins this section. He talks about giving alms, or what we might call tithes and offerings. And then he follows that by talking about prayer, and that's where we hear and read about what we would call the Lord's Prayer. And so right after talking about tithes and offerings or giving alms and then talking about prayer, now he talks about this section that we're going to drop into. And so if you have your Bibles, please turn to Matthew 6, verse 16. And whenever you fast, Jesus begins. I'll just pause there for a second. And whenever you fast, you see, what I was referring to earlier is that the idea to fast was actually a cultural norm already. It was instituted, established in the Old Testament era. They had an annual fast. They took time during the Day of Atonement to fast. We read about Moses. Moses fasted. The prophet Elijah fasted. Daniel fasted. And if we move our way into the New Testament, we read that Anna, for example, fasted. Jesus himself fasted. To fast. In scriptural terms, not in contemporary terms, but in scriptural terms, this refers to doing without food. That's what we're talking about. And it was meant to bring some humility to our internal being, our inner being, to humble our souls, if you will. But for the people, it had become something of a religious duty and not so much the other. But Jesus now, in this Sermon on the Mount, is talking about and sharing with people what it will look like, what it means to follow Jesus as Lord. That's what he's talking about in Matthew 5, 6, and 7. What does it look like to be a follower of Jesus? And it's very radical because it's very different than what their cultural norms were and what the world was saying around them. There was a mother who shares the story of her husband who announced to the family that he needed to fast and pray. And their little 5-year-old daughter, Ginny, says, "No, Dad, don't do that. You can't do that. You're going to die." And so the husband and father says to their little daughter and the rest of the family, he explains in gentle ways that, look, this is something that people have been doing since, like, in the Bible times and ongoing. It's something that we read about in Scripture, and people were doing it in Jesus' day. And this little Ginny thinks for a second, and she says, "Yes, but they're all dead." Well, she's not wrong. Jesus, in his section of the Sermon on the Mount here, is presupposing that his followers will fast. But why in the world would we fast if it's not, you know, religious duty? And I mean, it's sincere. We actually need to understand. It's kind of puzzling. Why would we fast? I'm going to pause just in a little while for Q&R, for question and response. And you can text or email your questions to ask@westviewchurch.ca if you have a question, or you can stand where you are and we'll take your questions. If this is somewhat of a new or a foreign concept to you, it's an opportunity for you to ask your questions, but hopefully you're already engaging in what we're talking about here and thinking critically about what we're talking about and what Scripture is saying, so that you engage with the material and that you have an opportunity to ask questions along the lines of what Jesus was saying. Often he would say these words, ask, seek, knock, so that by investigating, you will come to own and understand your faith and your relationship with Jesus. Matthew 6, 16 to 18. "And whenever you fast, do not look dismal like the hypocrites, for they disfigure their faces so as to show others that they are fasting. Truly, I tell you, they have received their reward. But when you fast, put oil on your head and wash your face, so that your fasting may be seen not by others, but by your Father who is in secret. And your Father who sees in secret will reward you." Jesus is really talking about this sort of do's and don'ts, if you will. He is again providing a comparison. He's putting some concepts side by side to give us some clarity and understanding about what fasting is and is not. And on the downside, he's talking about what could essentially be human reward. We're not fasting. He's not encouraging followers of Jesus to fast for human reward. And now this was a trap that they were falling into, and especially the Pharisees and the religious rulers of the day. They would fast twice a week, and they would go into the marketplace, and they would make it known through their appearance that they were fasting so that people would notice and see. Very religious, a lot of piety. It's about appearance and being known. And this is what Jesus was talking about as being ostentatious or pretentious, and he was not in favor of that and was speaking directly to that. As we read in 1 Samuel, humans look at the outward appearance, but the Lord sees the heart. So motivation for fasting is not about external rewards. It is not about appearance. It's not about what other people think or say. Religion, if you will. But the challenge, you know, of motivation is a difficult one for humans. What motivates us? That's difficult to manage. What gets us going, and how easily are our motives swayed and influenced by external sources? The desire for human praise, for earthly or external rewards, those kind of things are highly influential on us. But the Lord is interested in, especially as we read these chapters here in the Sermon on the Mount, the Lord is interested in what Peter would later call the hidden person of the heart. He's talking about things like our internal dialogue and our internal being, our inner being. That's what the Lord is interested in here. But we're persuaded so much by external forces. So even a church, we could be persuaded by what other churches are doing, or what other churches' attendance is, or what other ministries another church has, or all of those external things that would influence and sway what we do. And we can be, as individuals, we can be persuaded, and our motivations can be influenced by other people. What other people think and what other people say, and we can be concerned so much so that it affects the way we conduct ourselves. If you do some of these personality tests and you discover that you find yourself on the people-pleasing side of things, you know exactly what I'm talking about. Beware of the horizontal pull or the horizontal drag. That's what I'm calling that. This horizontal drag of the world around us that can draw us and push us and pull us in all these different directions. So that's the downside, the beware side. So why in the world would we fast? What is the reason to go ahead and fast? Verse 17 again. But when you fast, Jesus says, which is in the Greek, it's this participle. It's almost like an imperative form. It's like he's really emphasizing this. I could imagine him raising his voice when he says, but when you fast, your Father who is in secret, verse 18, your Father who sees in secret will reward you. Jesus presents this matter-of-factly and as real, as actual, that our Heavenly Father will reward us. And at this point, Jesus is speaking from personal experience. External sacrifice brings internal reward. Fasting is like a spiritual meeting place. It is like divine intimacy with Christ Jesus, who himself fasted and speaks on a personal level about what happens when we fast. And this is what I call vertical lift. Horizontal drag or vertical lift. And that's really what Jesus is comparing here. He's comparing these two currents, if you will. He's comparing these two scenarios and this choice, and he's making us aware of it, that there is this horizontal drag, this current that we're in our daily lives that is very real, but there's also this opportunity, this promise, this existential reality of a vertical lift. And embedded in this section of the Sermon on the Mount, in chapter 6 especially, are two implications or two assumptions. And the first one is, and he's speaking to the people of the day, but it's also relevant, pertains to all of us here today as well. The first one is that people want to be rewarded. Let's just say it. The second is that people need to be incentivized, or they need to be motivated. Now, Jesus does not speak against either of those. He doesn't condemn either of those. He knows how we are made. But rather, he speaks to it, in essence, to draw attention and to bring a redemption to it. If we look at Matthew 6, verse 4, in his conversation about tithes and offering or giving alms, he says there that if you do this, your Father in secret will also reward you in secret. He says it in that section. Then when he talks about prayer, he says the same thing. You give up some of your sacrifice of money, and in prayer, sacrifice of time and attention in prayer, he says the same thing. Your Father who is in secret will reward you. And then he comes to this section on fasting, and he says the same thing. I find it very refreshing and relieving to know that the Lord knows how we are made, and that he knows that we want to be rewarded, and that we need to be motivated, and that that's not a taboo thing or something that we can sort of pretend that doesn't exist when in reality it does exist, but rather he speaks to it in order to redeem it and show how it is meant to be redeemed and valued. Amen. It's okay that you want to be rewarded. It's okay that you need motivation. The Lord says, let me work with you on that. It's part of our DNA. Our Creator knows. But his plan in putting that together in us is also to fulfill that. He wants to fulfill that and show us how that can be used. And God's priority, his sequence of priority, it begins with the inner person of the heart. The inner being. Because when things are really come to a sharp point, it's some things like hope that we need. Or kindness, or gentleness, or self-control. What are those things that, I mean, you know, that you really, really need when the time comes? Not asparagus. Perseverance, proven character. So the reward, well, what will the reward be? Well, it isn't articulated here because I think it's specific and particular to the circumstance and to who we are and to what's going on, but it will not necessarily be material. And contrary to the worldly way of thinking, materiality is not actually, in first instance, what we really, really need. And it won't necessarily be immediate. Maybe it's going to take some time. But it's absolutely certain, because I believe in Jesus' words, And he says this absolutely, and he repeats himself just in 18 verses. Our battle, the front line of in our struggles is actually the inner person. It's the invisible. It's the inner being that's where the front line of the battle is. And the Lord has created all, and he said that it was good, and he created humans. He said it was very good. But then we learn through the inner battle that, of course, it gets corrupted. It can be persuaded otherwise. Free will or volition, really good. But then we wander. We also make choices not always perfectly. Language is good, but it's misused. Desire is good, but it can be misdirected. Horizontal pull or vertical lift? So we have this opportunity through fasting to listen, to focus ourselves, to focus ourselves and to listen and to be with the Holy Spirit. And to essentially begin to tune, to use a musical term, to tune our inner being to the voice and the vibrations of the Lord and his guidance, who is just willing and ready to do exactly that for us. First Church Jerusalem, the first churches as they began to develop and unfold in the first century and second century would often have these patterns of fasting when it came time for decisions. The whole church would say, you know what, we're going to make some decisions, but before we do that, we're going to call a fast. We're going to tune. The church is going to tune in order to create focus and listen and get tuned, so to speak. I want to pause here for some questions, a few minutes of Q&R. If you have something that you want to ask, you can stand where you are and we'll take your questions. Or you can text or email and we'll take your questions that way. It's fairly quiet.
Yeah, it was a rough night last night.
Fasting from winning.
That's enough, yeah. I think you've challenged us well.
Okay.
I think there's much for us to take away from this, so thank you, Gary.
Yeah. No questions on fasting. That's interesting. Let me answer one of them for you. This is not intermittent fasting. Like getting on, isn't it interesting? Oh man, since you asked. But I find it interesting that even the horizontal pull, the horizontal drag, the currents of the day, will be a forgery of the divine. I read a book several years ago called Solar Dance, and it was about Van Gogh's era and how in his era, Van Gogh's era, there were these amazing artists, but there were also these artists that were amazingly good at forging. And what the book talks about is a crisis of truth, because the forgers were so good that they could no longer tell the original from the forgery. And when I read that book, it was a huge forehead slap because I was like, ah, I know what that's all about, because the enemy is a forger. So no, we're not talking about intermittent fasting as the fad of like, oh, fast every once in a while, like do without your Twizzlers or whatever, as a form of like, you know, a cleanse. This is something else. This is intentional time with the Lord. Yeah, Jim.
No, I had to ask, and My good friend Jerry would say, preach it, brother, and I'll turn the pages. It's a good word. Question I had, Gary, like I struggle with fasting, I'm just being honest here, is that my experience is when I try to fast, instead of having the vertical lift, Hilda can attest to that, you know, I'm more grumpy.
Mm-hmm.
I'm more impatient.
Mm.
I'm supposed to be drawing closer to the Lord.
Mm-hmm.
I want to experience the fruit of the Spirit.
Yes.
But I'm feeling hunger.
Yes.
Frustration.
Yes.
You know, I'm even angry.
Yeah.
And so do you have any thoughts on that? Or,
yeah.
Or why, you know, I you talk about prayer, amen, hallelujah. You talk about, you know, giving alms and all that stuff.
Mm.
But when it comes to fasting, I just struggle. So.
Amen. Thank you.
Thank you.
Yeah. And I agree. That is a reality. Fasting, in a way, is like tilling the soil of your soul. If it's new or if it's periodic, what you will find is exactly what happens when we fast is a lot of things come to the surface. And that's going to be part of the exercise, to be able to go, wow, what? Like I'm just really irritated. Beautiful. If you recognize and you acknowledge that, then maybe the Lord is pointing that out to you, and it's something like, hey, like let's talk about that. That's, yeah, I see that. Or I'm angry, or I'm frustrated. Things will come to the surface. It's now what we do in that space when those things arise. Being able to recognize that. Being able to say, you know, I'm hungry. Yes. Who's in charge? Like, who's in charge? That's one of the things Paul talks about is, one of the things is just like saying, you know what, body, I love you and I'm very thankful for you, but you're not really in charge. Because if I give in to the gratification of the flesh, where's that going to go? So I need to actually tune. And it's going to take time. But when you get upset, you know, and if you and your friends are doing this, or your community group, you're going to make a decision, and you realize some of these emotions come to the surface, just talk about it, be real. That's what David was doing in the Psalms often. He's going, man, here's what I'm feeling. Here's what I'm thinking, Lord. And then by the time you get from Psalm 139:1 to the end of Psalm 139, he's gone through the process. I think it's so good. Yeah. Okay, Cecil, we're going analog this morning.
Okay, as you might have heard, coffee is my problem. I understand,
okay.
Tyler.
Yeah,
we are in
okay.
the same boat.
Okay.
Yes, I understand. And so to fast, it means then that maybe I would have to maybe tolerate the headaches and all that that goes with it on that day. So if I'm choosing to fast while I'm working, that becomes a problem. Right? Do you have any spiritual framework in terms of one's approach to fasting?
Yeah.
And you know, what are some of the things we could do to make it not necessarily easier, but more effective?
Sure. Thank you. Yeah, a bit of a framework or a how-to. And so that's going to be my segue, because that's what I want to do here as we conclude, is I want to land the plane. Thank you, Cecil, for that. I'm going to ask the music team to come onto the platform. Yeah, so if you give up coffee and you're really hardcore caffeinated, you might have headaches. You might experience headaches. If you are really deep into white sugar or processed sugar and you fast, you might have headaches, or you might, I don't know what your feelings would be. I'm kind of the opposite. If I have it, I kind of freak out. So I want to invite you to consider fasting. I want to invite you to consider it as a pattern. Now, individually, also as if you are in your household, I want you to consider it as a pattern in your community groups, whether it is a regular weekly pattern or whether it is a pattern when it comes to decisions. You're making decisions. and you say, I'm going to put the Lord, like I want the Lord to be a priority here. And then you can decide what level of decision is going to warrant. But I want to invite you to consider this as part of your spiritual disciplines in a pattern. So one of the things you can do now, just very practically, as a way to enter into this, would be something called a partial fast, where you start, for example, with one meal. You make a decision that you're not going to have breakfast. Or you may decide you'll have breakfast and lunch, but you won't eat after lunch. You won't eat until the next morning when you have break fast. You could start with one meal where you make a decision. You say, you know what? On this day of the week, I'm gonna do this partial fast. And in that time, drink water. Drink water, but you're going to do without food. Now, I know, like, there's all these other ideas, like, do without internet and do without this and do without that, and that's groovy, that's great. What we're talking about here, simply put, is, you know, and Tyler set this up so well. This all landed on communion to talk about fasting. Bread, food alone's not going to cut it, folks. So a partial fast, one meal, drink water. See how that goes. Share with somebody privately. We're not, but just how it's going. You can move to a more comprehensive where you might step into two meals. Or if you're making some decisions and you say, I'm going to do a 24-hour fast for a day. I'm going to go a whole day. Now, depending on your physical makeup, drink water. If you're doing a larger fast, it may be water and juice. I know there are medical people in here. I think I'm okay to say that most of us can manage a full 24 hours without food, mostly. Technically, I know that we can go much longer without food. We can't go that long without water, but consider that as a pattern, as a way of following Jesus. And I'm just going to go like what Jesus was saying. Like, I hope that gives you some practical things to do. And maybe when you fast, you don't do a lot of activity. Maybe Sunday morning is a good way to start. When you come to the worship service, you all have been fasting. So next Sunday, we have a prayer and praise service. It's music, it's testimonies, and prayer. That's the service. Maybe you come on Sunday morning and you've been fasting and you just see what the Lord has in store for you. You might be a little bit sensitive or a little bit emotional. And like you were saying about work, yeah, maybe you fast on a time when you can, it's when you're entering into this, a time when you can be at home or when you can take it easy until you get a bit of a rhythm. But I know that you can even fast while you're working, and it'll change your posture when you're in your office or when you're doing your work and you're fasting. It'll change your posture and even how you relate to people. For me, it meant that I'm like a little more low-key, if you can imagine that.